Our scripture reading for this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'll begin reading at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 18, Paul is giving the church in Corinth instruction about spiritual gifts. Let us hear God's word. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In March 3rd of this year, a report from the Barna Group research organization notes that fewer than half of those in the millennial generation, that's those born between 1975 and 1995, so roughly ages 20 through 40, less than half of those have attended church in the last 6 months. And this survey was looking for reasons for why this was true. Now, of these who do not attend church, the survey said that they tend to distrust churches and are unwilling to say that the church has their best interests in view. They also tend to view the church as aggressive and critical. They view it as hypocritical, pointing to the moral failures of the church leadership. They also characterize the church as anti-homosexual and as being insensitive to others. Now, we might want to argue with that characterization of the church and say that all churches are not like that and that we are not like that. But whether this perception is a fair assessment or not, it is the perception held by a significant number of people. And it's an obstacle standing in the way of these people hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Why should they even give a hearing to an organization for which they have no respect? Over the next weeks, we are focusing on the word go in our church mission statement. As a church, we are gathering a community to live for Christ. As such, we are encouraging one another in this life for Christ. We are growing together in Christ's likeness. We're equipping one another to live for Jesus. And we are going into the surrounding community and into the world, to the ends of the earth, with the words and the deeds that reflect who Jesus is and his work, that reflect the gospel. Now, last time we focused on what going means for the orientation of our church, and we saw that it means having an outward focus. Like salt and light, we are looking to have an impact beyond just ourselves to those outside of our church community as we work to fulfill the mission that Jesus has given to us, the mission to go and to make disciples. Now today I want to move from the orientation to begin speaking about the scope of going. In other words, how much of what we do should be characterized by this outward orientation or focus. And the answer to that question of how much is everything. Okay? Everything we do as a church and as individual believers in Christ should have this focus of going. We want to move beyond the idea that going and making disciples just belongs to one or two ministries of our church, as though the rest of our ministries have no interest in it at all. Being outward focused should not just be the orientation of a committee on evangelism or outreach. This outward orientation of going should be something that all of us are thinking about. We should all be asking how it impacts our attitudes and our words and our actions. Now, last time I left us with three questions to ask ourselves to help us gain this outward focus. I said, how should we change our words so that the word of Christ and its relevance will be clear to others? The second question was, how can we change our actions so that the way of Christ's kingdom will be more clearly seen, more evident? The third question was, how should we change our attitudes so that the love and the compassion of Christ are seen, not just in what we say and do, but in how we speak and in how we act, the spirit in which we do these things? Now, we can apply these questions to every aspect of our individual lives, and we can also apply them to the ministries of our church. Now, next week, we'll talk about our individual lives outside of our church involvement, but today I want to focus on our corporate community life together as individual members united as one body in Christ. What should a church with an outward focus look like? I'm going to answer that by saying that a church that is oriented toward going is a church that makes Jesus Christ accessible to others. It's a church that makes Jesus Christ accessible to others. Let's look at Paul's instructions here to the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul is giving instructions to believers about the proper use of spiritual gifts, and one of those gifts is the ability to speak in tongues. We're not going to get into a discussion here today about tongue speaking. There are differences of opinion about this, but I think even among those differences, everyone would agree that the ability to speak in a tongue was the ability to speak in a language that was not native to the speaker and not even understood by the speaker. In the first part of this chapter, Paul says that speaking in a tongue should not take place in a church gathering unless there is someone there who can interpret what is said. And the reason he gives is that the goal for all spiritual gifts, the goal is to benefit, to edify others. But if no one understands what's said, then there can be no mutual edification going on. Some years ago, Kathy and I went to a building dedication service for a Korean church in Lansdale. Kathy had some junior high course students who were members of this church, and they invited us to the dedication. Well, the entire service was in Korean. There was singing, beautiful singing, vigorous praying, and lively preaching. People seemed happy. They were engaged. And that was all wonderful, but we didn't understand a thing except Komsahamida. We enjoyed some good English-speaking fellowship and great Korean food after the service, but while we were unable to benefit, while we were in that service, we were unable to benefit from most of what happened. Now, according to Paul, the ability to understand what's said in church gatherings is critical. The faith that we have is not mindless. It's not an irrational expression of emotion. Emotions are involved, but they arise out of what we know about God and about His works and about His acts of salvation, His work of salvation through Christ. But we only gain this knowledge by understanding what is spoken. Now, the thing that I want to emphasize today is that in the verses that we read, Paul is not just concerned here about believers within the church. He basically repeats his instruction about tongues in the verses that we read, but this time he turns his attention to the non-believer, to the outsider who happens to attend the church. And the question is, what benefit will be there to this visitor if he or she can't understand what's said? At the very least, they will leave the church service completely in the dark about what just happened. And at worst, they would think that these Christians were out of their minds. I mean, what would you think if you walked into a meeting of people whose native language was English, but everyone who stood up spoke in a language that no one, including the speakers, understood, right? I'd be saying, this is crazy. What's the point? Paul is saying that if they're not connecting with visitors, then an important purpose of the church gathering has not been met. He's saying to the Corinthians, when they gather, they're not just there to worship God. They're not just there to edify themselves as a church. They are also gathered together for the purpose of making disciples of other people who are not yet Christians. They're gathered together for outsiders as well. And this important dimension, Paul does not want to be forgotten. There's to be an important gracious element to the gatherings of God's people that is directed toward non-believers. The hope is that when visitors hear and when they understand the things that are said, they will, as Paul says here in verses 24 and 25, that they will be convicted, that they'll be called to account, that the secrets of their hearts will be revealed to them, and as a result, they'll be brought to worship God and declare that God is in their midst. In other words, they'll come to know that God exists. They'll realize that they failed to acknowledge Him in their lives. They'll come to see that they have been living for themselves rather than for the one who has made them and who has loved them. They'll see that Jesus has been sent by God to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sinners, so that people can come back to God and be saved on the day when Jesus returns and when He judges the deeds of all people. And so Paul says they'll be moved to worship God. But this won't happen, says Paul, if a non-believer doesn't understand what's being said. Speaking the message of salvation in a foreign tongue to someone who does not believe is not an act of grace. It's instead a sign of judgment upon his unbelief. It's a sign that judgment has been rendered and that no opportunity is being given to him to repent and escape. The passage that Paul quotes in verse 21 is God's warning to Old Testament Israel. It comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. It's speaking about the coming invasion of a foreign nation that God will allow because Israel had not listened to him. And so for the nation of Israel, hearing foreign tongues would be a signal to them that the judgment that God had promised is now upon them. But Paul is saying that's not how it should be with the message God is speaking through the New Testament church. That message is the good news of Jesus. It's the message of salvation, not a sign of judgment. And so it should be spoken clearly so that all can understand, so that people will have an opportunity to act on what they have heard, so that they can believe in Christ, turn to God, and be saved. In other words, Jesus should be made accessible to outsiders by the ministry of a church. Now, let's take this principle and apply it to the ministry of our church and our emphasis on going. We are not facing the issue of tongue speaking. That was an issue for the Corinthian church. But are there other things that put obstacles in the way of outsiders from clearly hearing the good news about Jesus? And the answer to that is yes. One of those obstacles is the negative perception that people have of the church. In the Barna report that I cited at the start of this message, we saw that the negative perception of the church by a large number of people is a huge obstacle that they must get past before they'll be ready to listen to a gospel presentation. It's like being surrounded by loud noise when we try to tell others about God's salvation. All they can hear is the noise. They can't hear Christ. And if we are going to be a going church, we need to ask ourselves, how can we help people get past this very negative impression of the church? How can we turn the noise down? Well, one of the ways is that we can become more aware of this negative perception, and we can acknowledge it and not just dismiss it out of hand, which is a temptation. I myself have been guilty of that. Just say, well, that's not the way we are, and so we don't have to pay attention to this. But we are part of a larger body of people, and things have happened within the church which have given fuel to this perception. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to look for ways that we ourselves may be contributing toward it and ask if there are things that we're saying and doing that we can change, the attitude that we convey. Are we coming across as being angry and critical or combative? What about the words that we use? What about our actions? What about things that we're doing or we're failing to do that contribute to this perception? Now, we don't want to compromise on God's truth, even if it means disagreeing with the way that the world views things. But are there ways we can convey that truth without putting others down, without becoming quarrelsome? As Paul himself warns against, that we shouldn't be quarrelsome, but rather speaking that truth gently, positively, speaking the truth in love, conveying that we care about other people, that we truly want their best. And if that's our approach, then hopefully as people get to know us as a church, some of that negative stereotype will be broken down and people will be more receptive to hear the gospel from our lips. So that's one way we can be more outward focused as a church, working hard to break down these misperceptions, stereotypes. We should look at the language that we're using. We've talked about this before. It's good to hear things. It's good for me to hear things again sometimes and remind myself. The language, the words we use, are we really communicating with people? Technical terms, they're important, but they need explaining. Words like justification and sanctification, and even sin. We take this for granted when we use the word sin. How does the world understand that, or what are they hearing when we use that word? We need to be careful to explain these things. Common phrases like accepting Jesus into my heart. Try to put yourself in the shoes of someone who has not had a church background and ask whether these words would mean anything to them. Maybe something like making Jesus the most important person in my life, or accepting Jesus as the one who is in charge of my life, or something along those lines might help to better communicate. But we need to be conscious of these kinds of things so that we're not just using Christian lingo that we understand but is not really communicating with others. Lifestyle, again, something I've touched on before, very important, the charge of hypocrisy. There was in the news recently just another prominent Christian leader who fell into sexual sin. And people see that and they look at that. None of us is perfect in this life. We are all struggling with sinful desires. And that's something the world needs to understand as well. We're not putting ourselves forward as perfect people, but as people who are under construction, people who are being saved by Jesus. But people need to see that we are striving to live lives that are consistent with followers of Christ. So how we live is all important. And our work as the body of Christ, the work of the ministry of mercy, we just heard about our deacons. It's good that as a church we have this as a designated ministry that we are doing, that we care not just about speaking words, but we care about expressing the love of Christ in the deeds that we do as a church. We need to show the world, because the people in the world, and this is something that people care very much about today, about fairness and about caring for the poor and about the common good of society, that as a church we're not just, again, interested in ourselves somewhere off by ourselves, like a monastery, but that we as a church are engaged in the world. We are interested in the good of the community in which we live and have a presence as a church. I could go on with any number of things here. My list is a long one, and hopefully these things will be coming out more. We're asking the various ministries of our church, deacons being one of those ministries, our Board of Christian Education, our women's ministry, all of our ministries to be thinking about this and how this important aspect, this primary focus, this emphasis that we want to have ongoing will impact the ministries that we have here. So be praying about this as a church. Pray for the elders and ministry leaders as we continue to think through this. Think about this yourself in terms of your involvement in our congregation, the ministry that you're in. Think in terms of being a going church. Above all, we need to be calling people to follow Christ, to be his disciples. That's our mission. That's what Jesus has given to us. But the way in which we issue that call is all important. We have to do it in a way that makes Jesus accessible to all. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have spoken clearly to us, that you have sent your Son, the very Word of God himself, and he has made himself known. And you have given to us your Spirit so that our hearts might be opened, that the blindness of our eyes would be removed, and we would be able to see Jesus for who he is. Lord, you have made us to be trustees of this word, to be vessels, to be lighthouses in a dark world. And we pray that you will help us in doing this job well, to do what we can to remove obstacles that are in the way of people hearing the good news of Jesus. But we know, Lord, that apart from your work, the work of your Spirit, all that we do is for nothing, because only you can change a heart that is hard, a heart that is resistant to your truth. And so we do ask for this. Accompany us. Go before us as we seek to do your work in our community and throughout the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.